43. Isaiah 43 is 28 verses. All of the Word of God is important. All of it we should take heed to and pay attention to. Obey, read, study, understand. But Isaiah 43 is one of those chapters that just contains so much. Now, I'm going to tell you the overall theme of the chapter is this. Isaiah is talking about the coming Babylonian captivity. It won't take place until after Isaiah has gone. He's off the earth by the time the Babylonian captivity occurs. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel all lived through it. But Isaiah's gone by the time Babylon actually comes in and takes Jerusalem and carries the people away captive. What he's talking about, what the Lord is talking about through Isaiah chapter 43, is how even though the Babylonians will come, and the Babylonians will conquer Judah, and they will take Jerusalem, and they will destroy the city and the temple, he's still there for the people. He's still their God. He's still going to be with them, and he still loves them, he still cares about them. And he is their only hope. So that's the overall theme of the chapter. We're going to look at some more specific things. But I want to call your attention particularly to verse 25, if you will, okay, where the Lord says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. What a tremendous statement that God makes. And the Lord also says in this chapter, I, even I, verse 11, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Verse 25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Don't miss that. Mark those verses if you'll mark in your Bible. Just memorize those verses. They'll help you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the testimonies we've heard tonight. Testimonies of people being saved. Testimony of deliverance. Testimony of answered prayer. And Lord, we just pray that you bless and help us tonight. Cause us to be open to what the Spirit would say to the church in this hour. Forgive us anything that would stand in the way of your working, and guide us by that same Spirit into all truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, Paul writes, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. We ought to pray, Paul says, we ought to pray for everybody. For kings, and for all that are in authority. We ought to pray for those who are in authority, those who rule over us. Well, I didn't like that person. I didn't like him. I didn't like her. I don't like him. I'm not going to vote for him. I didn't vote. That's not what it says. It's not what it says. Can I share something with you? When Paul writes, pray for kings and all that are in authority, he didn't get to vote for any of them or vote against any of them. They didn't get to vote on their leaders in those days. Didn't happen. They had no choice. None whatsoever. For kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. That is really the purpose of government. Did you know that? The purpose of human government is that we might lead a quiet, peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. What it's all about. Now let me read those first two verses to you again. This is 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet, peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Did you catch that phrase? This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Listen to the next verse. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What does that tell us? Well, those two verses tell us that God is our Savior. And number two, the second next verse tells us, it is God's will for all men to be saved come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, let me tell you what this verse is not saying and what I'm certainly not saying. I'm not talking about a universal salvation. What is universal salvation? That means everybody gets to go to heaven no matter what. The Bible does not teach that, and I am certainly not saying that. But don't misunderstand. Here's how you know that's not what it's saying. You don't have to take my opinion, my interpretation. It's very clear. Let's read it again. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So that tells you that when it says it's God's will for everybody to be saved, who will have all men to be saved, come to knowledge of the truth, it's not saying that everybody's automatically saved. It's saying there's one God and only one way to get to God, and that's through Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That verse, that's verse 6 of the passage, is very important. He gave himself a ransom for all. So, when Jesus died on the cross, for whose sins did he die? Everybody. John writes in 1 John chapter 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, the payment in full, the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And then here, that's John writing, Paul writes, he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So whose sins were paid for at the cross? Everybody's. Well, again, did you get back to that universal salvation? No, I never got there in the first place. What I'm trying to share with you is this. Everybody's sins is paid for. It's God's will for everybody to be saved. But you know what? He gives us a choice in that. He does. So is everybody going to heaven? No. Is everybody automatically saved? No. Well, who is saved and who is not? Those who come to God through the Savior. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus claimed to be God. Remember, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Listen to John 8, 58, 59. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, before Abraham existed, I am. Now, when he says, I am, that's the same as what the Lord introduced himself to Moses as, I am. We did a whole message on that a couple Sundays ago, the great I am. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, preacher, how do you know that you're reading that right? How do you know that's what he really meant? All right, this is John 8, 58, 59. You can look it up later. But listen to it again. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That's verse 58. Listen to the beginning of verse 59. They took up stones to cast at him. When he said that, they were going to stone him. Why were they going to stone him? For blasphemy. Why? He claimed to be God. Do not listen to anybody who says, well, you know, Jesus never claimed to be God. There is a very elite, very exclusive theological term for saying Jesus never claimed to be God. It's called hogwash. That's John 8, verses 58 and 59. John 10, verses 30 to 33, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Now listen, there are those who tell you, well, yes, that's the way you read it, but that's not what it really means. You know what it really means? It means that Jesus and the Father, you know, it's like a married couple. They've lived so together so long, they're almost like the same person. I'm going to tell you what, I've been married a long time. We're not the same person. We get along very well. I'm thankful for it. But two different personalities. I'm not complaining. But the point that I am trying to make is this. Then they'll say, well, he wasn't claiming to be God. He's saying, you know what? The Father and I, we spent so much time together. It's almost like we were one. Not a chance, that's what he was saying. Not a chance. Well, can you prove that? Matter of fact, I can. Thank you for asking. John 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Second time they were going to stone him. For what? For the same thing. No, that's not why they were going to stone him. Well, let's find out. John 10, 30. I and my Father are one. John 10, 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Verse 32. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works did you stone me? Verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because, listen, thou being a man makest thyself God. That's why they were going to stone him. Did they understand he said he was God? They sure did. They're going to stone him for it. Two times, John 8, John 10, they're going to stone him because he said he was God. Now, this second time, when he said, for what good work do you stone me? They answered him, saying, for good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou being a man makest thyself God. I've told you this before, but get hold of it. At that point, Jesus could say, whoa, wait, stop right there. You misunderstood. That's not what I meant. He could have said that, but he didn't. Why? Because that is what he meant. It's very clear that's what he meant. Not only that, but Peter proclaimed that Jesus is the only Savior. Now we're going somewhere with this, don't miss it. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Peter, regarding Jesus, said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only one name under which to be saved, that's Jesus. No other name. John 14, 19. Jesus says to Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Would you say, Jesus? He has seen me, seen the Father. John 8, John 10, John 14, Jesus says, I and the Father are one in essence. I don't mean they're one in essence. I mean in essence, that's what he said. Just so there's no misunderstanding. Then the angels, the night of Jesus' birth, proclaimed him to be the Savior. They're announcing his birth to those shepherds in the field. And what did the angels say? They said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Who was born in Bethlehem that night? That would be Jesus, wouldn't it? He is the Savior who is Christ the Lord. The angel said so. Peter said so. Jesus said so. The angel said so. That ought to be good enough. But the ancient people of Israel, back in Isaiah's day, don't miss this, 700 years before Jesus came, knew about the Savior. They did? They did. Oh, Psalm 2 says that we were forgiven, we're saved by faith in the begotten Son of God. Proverbs 30 tells us that God has a Son. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 43. Again, this has to do with the Babylonian captivity and God reaching out and restoring and still loving his people after that captivity. They were told that although they had sinned, they could be saved if they would just turn to him by faith. Look at Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee. Stop right there. Thus saith the Lord, all capital letters, that created thee. This is the Creator speaking, is it not? Do you see that? Is that obvious? John is going to write centuries later, 700 plus years later, he's going to write, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, personal pronoun. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Again, some will come along and they want to insert an article in there that is not there. And they'll say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, little g. Can they not see? Can anyone not see that that is a direct violation of the commandments of God? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Is that not obvious? It couldn't be saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. It couldn't be saying that. And it doesn't say that. I don't claim to be the greatest language scholar in the world, but I know how to study and do research, and I'm telling you it's not there. And if all you had was my opinion on that, you'd be on shaky ground, but that's not all you have. He says, I, the Lord, thus saith the Lord, that created thee. Now, notice something else. But now, thus saith the Lord. That is a phrase that occurs over and over and over in the Old Testament prophets. Thus saith the Lord. So what's about to be given here is the word of God. It is what God himself said. Thus saith the Lord. Notice something else about that. But now, thus saith the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Done that way in our English Bible because that is the rendering, the translation of the, here's another one of those fancy theological terms, a lot better than hogwash. It's called the Tetragrammaton. And the Tetragrammaton is a four-letter Hebrew word that we say as Jehovah or Yahweh. Joe and I, the other day, met a young man, and I asked him his name. He said his name is Yahweh. Now, I didn't argue with him. I don't think he was this Yahweh. As a matter of fact, I'm quite sure he wasn't. I didn't argue with him. I don't, could be his name. I don't really know. I would assume that's the name he assumed, but I don't really know that. Didn't press him about the matter. He did have a little knowledge of the Bible, and that was plain, but not what Yahweh would have. But now, thus saith the Lord, you could say Jehovah or Yahweh, that created thee, the creator. And who, to whom is he speaking? Oh, Jacob. Now, Jacob's name is changed to what? Israel. So to whom is God speaking? To whom is Yahweh speaking? To whom is Jehovah speaking? Israel. But now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. What does he mean when he says, I've called thee by thy name? Well, Jacob means supplanter or cheater, really. Swindler. The one who builds you up and then tears the foundation out from under you. But his name's changed by God to Israel, which means Prince of God. And so he says, I have called thee by thy name, Israel, Prince of God. Thou art mine. Notice verse 2. Verse 2 refers back to the deliverance of the people of Israel from Egypt in Moses' day. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Now this is looking forward a couple of centuries to the Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, by their Babylonian names, who went through the fire and were not burned. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Do you remember the story? When they came out of that fire, it said there wasn't even the smell of smoke on their clothes. And what does he say? Look at the beginning of verse 2 again. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. When the people of Israel passed through the Red Sea, what was in front of them? The presence of God was in front of them. Remember the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night? The presence of God was there. What did he say? I'm with you. When those three Hebrew children, as they're called, were passing through that fire in Babylon in front of King Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar looks into the fire, and he says, I thought we put three men in the fire. And yes, sir, you're right. Your master, you're always right. Even if there were only three, you'd be right. If there were six or eight, you'd still be right. If you said there were three, then nobody's going to argue with this guy. It just weren't. He said, I thought we put three men in the fire. Yes, sir, we did. I see four. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, you got to stop and ask yourself, how did Nebuchadnezzar know that there even was a Son of God? Well, Babylonian mythology, isn't it? No. The Hebrew scriptures, again, Psalm 2, Proverbs 30, tells us that God has a Son. It's pretty clear. Well, did Nebuchadnezzar know all about that? Well, he's a pretty educated man. And not at that point in his life, but later on, if you study the book of Daniel, he became a believer. If you'd seen the things he'd seen, you'd be a believer too, I guarantee. How could you not? So again, verse 2, when thou passest through the fire, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Why? Verse 3, for I am the Lord thy God, Jehovah thy God, the Holy One of Israel. Don't miss that. That is an exclusive title, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Who does he say he is? He says he's the Savior. The Tetragrammaton, L-O-R-D, capitalized in English, Jehovah Yahweh is the salvation name of God. Whenever that name appears, it is always in connection with salvation. Why? Tells you why right here. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. There would be those who would die to preserve Israel. Verse 5, fear not, I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and will gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. That is describing, and you'll see this many times in the Old Testament prophets, the regathering of Israel. Israel was scattered. The northern kingdom conquered by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom, Judah, and Benjamin, carried away into Babylon. And from those places, scattered all through the world. I mentioned Ezekiel and Jeremiah being preachers during the time of the captivity, and they were. Ezekiel went into Babylon. Much of his prophecy is written from Babylon. But Jeremiah, after preaching and preaching and preaching and telling the people that this was going to happen and they wouldn't listen to him, matter of fact, they locked him up for his preaching. Jeremiah fled to Egypt. He wasn't alone. The people of Israel scattered throughout the world, so that today, on at least 6 of the 7 continents, you'll find descendants of the people of Israel, and maybe even on the 7th. There are a few people in Antarctica, and I wouldn't surprise me to learn that some of them are Israeli. It wouldn't shock me at all. All over the world. And what does the Lord say? The Lord says he's going to call them back from the east and the west and the north and the south, from all over the globe. He's going to call them back. Many people took great heart on that in 1948 when Israel was declared a state again. They said, this is the regathering of Israel. Well, folks, all I can tell you is it may have been the beginning of it, but it's not it. I'm not saying a word against the state of Israel, don't misunderstand me, but what I am saying is still people all over the world, they haven't all come home. They're not all there. Now, many, many are coming. When I was there many years ago, they were building in Nazareth a huge apartment building. And they were building it to house all the Jewish immigrants who were coming to Israel from the Soviet Union, the former Soviet Union, which had collapsed. They hadn't been allowed to leave the Soviet Union, but now at that point in history they were, and they were coming in huge numbers to come back to Israel, just like they did after World War II. That's had a great deal to do with the 1948 charter to recognize Israel as a state. There wasn't enough housing for all the people there. I literally saw people standing on the street corner playing musical instruments, and their instrument case would be lying on the sidewalk next to them for people to drop a little money in on the way. Why? These people who had come from Europe and from Eastern Europe and from the Western Asia and so forth, and they had come there, were homeless. They had no place to go. And some of them had been members of major orchestras, state orchestras in the country they came from. They were quality musicians. And you'd watch them there playing on the street with their instrument case beside them, hoping somebody dropped a little bit of money in so they could get something to eat and maybe find a place to stay. Coming from all over the world, but that's not what's talked about here. Again, may have been the beginning of it, but it's certainly not the complete story. Look at verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, God's people, for I have created him in my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Here, the Lord is speaking both physically and spiritually. He said, bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Jesus said, when he came, he gave sight to the blind, he healed the deaf, caused them to hear, but he said, some of you are blind and you have eyes, but you don't see. You have ears, but you don't hear. Because back in verse 7, everyone that is called by my name, verse 9, he said, let all the nations be gathered together. Let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they might be justified. Let them hear and say it is truth. He's calling the world to witness here and testify to his work. Verse 10. You're my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he, and before me there is no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Now this is a significant verse for a number of reasons. Let me give you just two. Number one, this is God saying there is no other God. This is God saying that the people of Israel were created to be his witnesses. It's talking about the people of Israel. Now, a little over 100 years ago, there was a fella up north of here who called himself a pastor. And he was a Bible teacher. He gained quite a following. People followed him all over, not only the state he lived in, but all over the country. And people are following his teaching now all over the world. And he called his organization the Millennial Dawnist. This was the early 20th century, and he said it was the dawn of the new millennium. He said Jesus was going to come in 1914, and he had quite a following. Now, that organization was originally called the Millennial Dawnists. Later, they changed their name to the Watchtower Organization, but they're known more commonly by the name Jehovah's Witnesses. This verse, Isaiah 43:10, is the verse from which they take their name. This is why they call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. They say this verse, Isaiah 43:10, refers to them. So they would read it this way. You are my witnesses, saith Jehovah, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. So there couldn't be Jesus God because there's no God formed after me. That's what they'll say. Jesus cannot be God. Cannot be. And they're the ones who'll tell you, Jesus never claimed to be God. We've already explained to you what that is. Can I share something with you? Verse 10 is not talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Watchtower, the Millennial Dawnists, or anybody like that. It's talking about Israel. That's exactly what it's talking about. Well, how are Israel the witnesses of the Lord? They don't even, for the most part, accept Jesus as the Messiah. That's true. But where did we get this book right here? Through the people of Israel. Who preserved the writings of this book that we might have it today? The people of Israel. Let me go a step farther. Through whom did the Savior come? Through the people of Israel. Did he have a choice in the matter? Not only did he have a choice in the matter, he designed it that way. That was his plan and purpose. There it is in verse 10. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. We're just about out of time as it is. But let me share something with you. Charles Russell, Pastor Russell, they called him, who started the Millennial Dawnists, which became the Watchtower and Jehovah's Witnesses, taught that only 144,000 people were going to go to heaven. That everyone else who was a good Jehovah's Witness was going to go into the kingdom on earth, but not to heaven. Only 144,000 were going to heaven. And that everybody else, if you're a really, really good Jehovah's Witness, you get to be one of those 144,000 in heaven. You're a good Job's witness, not quite as good as those 144,000, but you're really good. You get to go in the kingdom. If you're not a good Job's witness, or you're not a Jehovah's Witness at all, then you get annihilated, because there is no hell. You just cease to exist. You get burned up like that. You'll have no consciousness. There's nothing left. You just cease to exist. I have asked some of these folks, and I don't do it to be a wise guy. I don't do it to be a smart aleck. I don't do it to pick a fight. I do it to try to get people to think. I ask them questions. I ask them, are you Jewish? Now, I'm sure there are probably some Jewish people who have joined that organization. I've never met one, but that doesn't mean there aren't any. Is that fair enough? Okay. But I've asked them, are you Jewish? Nope, I'm not. Then you're not going to heaven, are you? What do you mean? Well, you say only 144,000 are going to heaven. Where do you get that number? From the book of the Revelation. And if you look at that number in the book of the Revelation, that is 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. So if you're not from Israel, you're not in that 144,000, are you?
Amen.
That leaves you out, doesn't it? Oh, it's okay because you're going to the kingdom. Really? How do you know? Well, I don't know, but I'm working really hard. I hope to get there. Wow. And if you don't, so it's pretty convenient, isn't it? What do you mean convenient? Well, if you're really, really good, you're part of 144,000, you go to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, it's wonderful. Hey, if you're not that good, but you're still good, you get to go in the kingdom. That's good, huh? Yeah. But if you're not good, you're not good at all, you may be a terrible person. You get annihilated. You cease to exist. You have no memory. You have no consciousness. So really, you have nothing to lose, do you? You're either going to heaven, going to kingdom, or you won't know anything about it anyway, so what difference does it make? Folks, that is nothing like what the Bible teaches. Nothing. Doesn't even get close. And verse 10 is not talking about any 20th or 21st century organization. It's talking about Israel. Now, would you look at verse 11? I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. And beside me, there is no Savior. Well, let me ask you a question. According to the Word of God, according to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11, who is the Savior? According to that verse, who's the Savior? The Lord. Okay? The Lord or Jehovah is the Savior. Now, let me ask you another question. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Huh. Who's appearing? Who's going to come? The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Huh. What'd you say, Peter? I said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What name is that, Peter? That would be Jesus Christ. What do you say, angels? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Who was born in the city of David that night? Jesus Christ. Now, we can go on with that, but I think you got the idea. Look at verse 11 again. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So either Jesus is the Lord here, or he's not the Savior. If he's the Savior, he has to be the Lord. Does that make sense to you? Do you see that? Pretty clear, isn't it? There is no other Savior. How do you know? God said so. You're on something else, Poppy. The name Jesus. That's the Greek form. I have one of my neighbors asked me one day, he says, you're a pastor, I want to ask you a question. I said, sure, go ahead. He says, my father-in-law, his father-in-law has certain beliefs, and I won't get into all that. But he says, my father-in-law has rebuked me for saying Jesus. He said, why do you say Jesus when that's not his name? He says, his name is Yeshua, not Jesus. And he said, Pastor, can you tell me why we say Jesus? I said, sure. I can tell you why we say Jesus in three words. Really? You can? Yeah, here it is. I speak English. It's that simple. It's that simple. That is the name in English. Now, if you go back to Hebrew, it's going to be Jeshua or Yeshua, depending on whether you use the J or the Y sound. Jeshua or Yeshua. And we talked about this just recently. Is it Yahweh or Jehovah? Is it Jeshua or Yeshua? Is it Peking or Beijing? It's all the same thing, folks. It's all the same thing. Are you with me? Okay. Jesus is the name in English. That's simple. One man, separate case, said to me, he said, you know, if we were living in the days when Jesus was on earth and the Lord Jesus was walking by, or the Savior was walking, he didn't say Lord Jesus, that the Savior's walking by and you called out Jesus, and he wouldn't even turn his head to you calling his name because that's not his name. I said, let me see if I understand what you just told me. What you're telling me is that the Creator and King of the universe could not understand English. It doesn't make any sense, does it? None. None whatsoever. So whether you say Jesus or Yeshua or Jesu or Jesus, folks, it's all going to be the same. It's just the same name in different languages. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Now, I said all that, went through that whole routine with you for this. The name Jesus, or if you prefer Yeshua, or Jesus, or Jesus, the name means Jehovah is Savior. I, even I, am the Lord. If you want to read it this way, I, even I, am Jehovah, beside me there is no Savior. Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is the Savior. That's what it tells us right here. Look at verse 12. I have declared and have saved. I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. You're my witnesses, says Jehovah, I am God. You're my witnesses, says Yahweh, I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am He. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's what Jesus said. Yea, before the day I am He, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Who shall hinder it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles, the Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships. The Babylonians had ships that went up and down the river, and they used them for party ships, and they were celebrating the conquering of Jerusalem. Verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Who's the King of Israel? Your God. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Who is this? The Egyptians. The Egyptians who chased them through the Red Sea, and then their army was drowned in the Red Sea. And yet in verse 18 he says, remember not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Why not? Thought in the past they were told to remember these things. Here's why. Verse 19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the fowls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. Talk about Israel becoming a state in 1948. If you were to go to Israel today, you would see that they've done miraculous things with irrigation and with other technological and medicinal advances, but they've done miraculous things with irrigation. They've taken a dry, barren land and turned it into fertile, crop-growing land. And yes, in another place, the prophecy says that the desert shall blossom as a rose, but that's more what this is talking about than that irrigation project. Irrigation project is wonderful, folks. I'm not diminishing that. What I'm telling you is God says he's going to redeem that land as well as that people. 21, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. That's wonderful. Remember Romans 10:17? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look at verse 22. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. Thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Somebody's saying, you don't bring me sacrifices anymore. But the temple is gone. I understand that. I'm not asking you for sacrifices. I'm asking you to call on me. I'm asking you to put your faith in me. I'm asking you to trust me. 24, thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thy iniquities. God says, you're wearing me out in your sins. Why were they taken into Babylon in the first place? This is why. But again, the Lord is gracious and merciful, and he is the Savior. Verse 25, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Why? For mine own sake. Not because of the sacrifices that you used to make in the temple. Not because of the service that you might offer me, but for my own sake, I blot out your transgressions and will not remember thy sins. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of the Savior. I'm not asking for your sacrifices. I'm asking you to trust me. I'm asking you to give me your heart. 26, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Chapter 1, verse 8, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as snow. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Let me read that to you once again, and then let me share with you another verse and see if you can see the connection. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:10. Do you not see the similarity there? What if we read it this way? Put me in remembrance, let us plead together. Declare thou, confess thou, declare thou, that thou mayest be saved. 27, thy first father has sinned. Now that could refer to Adam, but more likely, considering he's talking to Israel, that's referring back to Jacob. Jacob, the father of Israel. Had he sinned? He had. Thy first father has sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. One of the major problems in Isaiah's day and up into Jesus' day and up into the 21st century with the people of Israel is their religious teachers teach them the wrong way. Can I broaden that? That's not limited to Israel. One of the biggest problems we have in the world today, one of the biggest problems we have in this country today is religious teachers teach the wrong way. I don't know if you saw this. I've read this just in the last couple weeks. Two major names, if I mention them, you'd all recognize them. Two major preachers, put that quotation marks, of the prosperity gospel have come out and said they were wrong. They shouldn't have taught that. Well, thank God they admitted that was wrong. But let's get back to what does the Bible say. Okay, that was wrong. How about what's right? Verse 28, therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary and have given Jacob the curse and Israel to reproaches. What does that say in verse 28? They went into the Babylonian captivity and God told us why. Could they have avoided it? They could have. How? By turning it in. By having revival. By turning their hearts, the people, back to the Lord. Not with sacrifices and rituals, but with a heart's faith in Him. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We said a moment ago, in the heart man believes unto righteousness, with mouth confession is made unto salvation. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. I, even I, am the Lord. Beside me, there is no sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessings. Thank you for your word, so clear and so plain. Lord, help us to realize that our only hope, like the people in Isaiah's day, our only hope is to turn to you. Our only hope as a people, our only hope as a nation, our only hope as individuals is to turn our hearts towards you. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us when we've been selfish. Forgive us when we've been distracted away from you and away from your truth. And as you promised to Israel, bring us back home. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If God spoke into your heart, there's a spiritual need in your life. This is your opportunity to respond. Lord, bless in this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.